Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to our Ash Wednesday service here at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. Ash Wednesday this year brings both an element of sadness and an element of joy. And I think that's right and fitting for the occasion. The sadness, of course, comes, I think, as I look back and remember that this was one of the last services that we were able to hold here in the sanctuary. Prior to returning in October when we had the COVID first come to us. Of course, personally, I always think of Ash Wednesday, and that very first one I was blessed to officiate, if you will, and in the desire to get the ashes right, I mixed the burnt up palm fronds with a measure of olive oil. It turned out to be something like a smudgy oil-like substance, and as our congregants came and I marked their heads, it was like grease paint and very difficult to get off. So I do remember some good times in Ash Wednesday as well. Of course, Ash Wednesday marks for us the beginning of Lent. It marks a time and a season in these days that lead up to Easter in which we embrace not only the forgiveness that comes through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but so too are we called to the arduous work of self-examination, self-reflection. We're to leave no stone unturned as we meditate on our lives in the light of that saving act of grace by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is to say, we begin this holy season with the acknowledgement that we are, in fact, sinners. We begin our journey with the sign of the ashes, and of course we won't be able to do that this evening. But the spiritual and importance and significance, of course, we carry on, even though we won't have ashes. And considering my history, maybe that's not such a bad thing after all. You know, ashes remind us ultimately of the fragility of our human lives. Sometimes in a culture like we're in, we think of ourselves as the center of the universe. And what we're reminded of with the imposition of ashes and the ashes of Ash Wednesday is a very deeply scriptural truth. From ashes we came, and to ashes we shall return. And this scares us not as Christians, because we, reading the Bible, know that our Lord has the power to take even the dry bones and to bring forth new life into them, which we believe happens fully in the coming kingdom of God. And so now I begin our service charging us all to observe a holy Lent, a time of reflection and penitence and repentance, a time for remembering what we will celebrate on Easter Sunday, that the Lord our God took flesh and lived among us. He did so with a purpose and a point, which was to walk a lonely road, to a cross abandoned by his friends, and to live and die for us and for our salvation. Join me now as we begin with our call to worship, which I've drawn from the prophecy of Joel. I'll be reading the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 12 through 14. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will it again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Hearing the scripture and God's pleas to us, we're reminded that we are, in fact, sinners. And as an uncomfortable and incontrovertible truth as that may be, it is incumbent upon us in this season of Lent to take the matter quite seriously. In order to do that, we begin our service, as we do with most Presbyterian services, with a prayer of confession. Now, typically, as I say every Sunday morning, this is a unison prayer in which we read a printed confession, but as that is not possible this evening, I invite you instead just to listen and to hopefully resonate with the words by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will, at the conclusion of the prayer, give us a lengthy measure of time to consider our sinfulness and our desire to be yet found by God and restored into His grace. Join me in this prayer of confession. Creator God, you fashioned us out of dust, breathing your Holy Spirit into us so that we might sing your praise. But we have denounced your gift of life in order to be our own gods, clinging to death-dealing idols of our own manufacture. We have denied our creaturely status, seeking to hoard it over those who we label less than. We believe in survival of the fittest lies, discounting the weak and profiting by others' pains. Not trusting in your providence, we stop our ears to the cries of those in need because we're afraid we won't have enough. We have been unfaithful stewards, O Lord. We live in a state of sin among a people of sin. Save for your grace, we perish. Remember our making, Creator God. Remember we are dust. Have mercy on us according to your loving kindness. Breathe new life into us once more so that we might be the people you created us to be. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation that we might do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I shall cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and make you follow my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances, says the Lord. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Charles. It's beautiful. We come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of Scripture. We as Presbyterians were known historically as people of the book meaning the Bible, for we find it to be the rule of faith and life. We believe that it conveys God's truth to us perfectly and without fail. This evening I've selected two readings of Scripture, both that will allow us to think on the word and the meaning of repentance. But before we both read and hear the word proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we reach up to God, offering a prayer for illumination. Join me now. Spirit of all wisdom, we desire to be reconciled to your will in our world. Remove any obstructions and obstacles before us that would keep us from understanding your word. On this Lenten journey, guide our footsteps that we might follow the path of Christ to the cross. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is a Psalm of David, the 51st Psalm. And of course, we think of this psalm perhaps coming after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathanael about his relationship with Bathsheba and the dealings with her husband, Uriah the Hittite. It's a psalm that grabs us with the depth and the profundity of the sorrow, as well as the depth and the profundity of the joy of worshiping a God who David, and certainly we know, to be a forgiving one. Hear now the entirety of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes to us from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I read now verses 27 through 31. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Although I doubt any of us enjoy saying the words, I sat and wondered today to myself whether there were any more uttered words in the English language than "I'm sorry." In fact, some people, and I would include myself in that very clearly, will on occasion use them even though there is no contriteness of heart, no real feeling of sorrow at whatever was done or said. Simply, we offer the words "I'm sorry" as a means for social expediency to move us from point A to point B without any uncomfortable words necessary. You see, we use the words "I'm sorry" as casually as we can. And even though the aforementioned case is hardly the only time I use them, I confess I've used them, as I've said, admitting just to be done with a trying situation. Because you see, sometimes I think, like us all, I'm not truly sorry, not truly believing that I'm at fault somewhere that I guess along the line myself, just like most everyone else, realized that if we say the words, it's as if whatever deed or action we've taken didn't happen. And such behavior is, I guess, right under the appropriate circumstances. It's a kind of social balm that allows us to get along well with one another. But when it comes to repentance, saying simply "I'm sorry" and being done with it is far from the mark. Lent is, by all accounts, historically and anciently, a season for repentance, a time in which we examine our lives with the precision of a surveyor. This six weeks period gives us a chance to clean house, if you will. We're called upon to figure out what is right and true, fashioning and judging our lives by the plumb line of Jesus Christ. We're called to find the deeds and traits and actions and words that leave us in a state of sinfulness. "I'm sorry" is not sufficient to this task. After all, when we've lied, we've allowed and harbored hate into our heart, when we've gossiped maliciously, is it sufficient to just essentially say, "Oops, my bad," and move forward as though nothing has happened? One of my friends, closest friend's dad, as we were growing up, I'll never forget it, had a way of addressing his son. I think we had just been caught being out late and perhaps speeding. And, of course, as Matt went in to talk to his dad, I was there because I was spending the night. Matt told his dad he was sorry, and his dad kind of shook his head. And then he said words, the kind of words that you wish you almost had never heard because your life is changed by them. He said to Matt, "Don't just say I'm sorry. Be I'm sorry." In a way, Matt's father got at the heart of what we do in the season of Lent. It isn't the case that we just figure out what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong and leave it unconsidered following that. No, it's instead that we move from saying we're sorry to living out lives, demonstrating our sorrow at our sin. I once heard it said that a true act of repentance takes five unique steps, five different things that we do and or say or take to the Lord as the means by which we can know that our repentance is true and genuine and godly. If we'll but look at the 51st Psalm, we see David in his sorrow over his sin do every single one of them. To begin with, the first step is always, I believe, the most difficult one of them all. Somewhere deep down inside of us, we know we've done things that fell outside of the bounds of a good relationship with others or with God. But unfortunately, in our brokenness, our fallen nature allows us to rationalize and justify everything away. C.S. Lewis looks at this in Mere Christianity and talks about how we will extend to ourselves a grace, a forgiveness that we would never imagine giving to another person doing the same things that we do. And I think he's right, and of course I've mentioned this before, but it always stands out to me, how easily our minds can make that leap from bad and twist and turn it into right. or we can simply mitigate or minimize, rather, the harm that we're doing. Years and years and years ago, I pirated music, and I would, if challenged, always say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody, or they're millionaires already. And thus, I walked with a clean conscience, but I was lying. I was lying to myself. I was lying to others. The fact of the matter is that what I was doing was stealing. But that's just the way we are. We tend to turn what's right into what's wrong and what's wrong into what's right. Paul makes the claim very clearly there in Romans. And friends, so for that reason, it is the most difficult of steps. It's the work, the hard work that we're called to in this Lenten season, to dig into our lives, to take inventory of it. By using the Word of God as the standard, as the norm, we see which parts and which thoughts of ours measure up and which fall dreadfully short. And so we do this thing. David says it very clearly when he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He acknowledges his sinfulness. But if we attend to Psalm 51 closely, we'll see that isn't the end of the story. Far from it. Because one of the next steps in repentance, after you've acknowledged the problem, is then to set about doing something with it. It's often been said that it's when we move from knowledge to action that the healing of our souls really begins, starts to take place. David acknowledges by saying simply and confessing it, says, "Against you and you alone I have sinned." You see that move from the knowledge of the transgression or the iniquity into a time in which we bring it before God. And again, a lot of people struggle with this, so if that's you, please don't feel like you're all alone on an island. Many of us, knowing what we've done is wrong, hesitate to take this first and vital step into confessing it to God. We say, well, God already knows, and that's the best reason. Perhaps somewhere in our hearts lies the belief that God simply won't forgive us. We've done something too far beyond what's acceptable to forgive. But in so doing, we miss the point of the gospel. There is no sin, no iniquity, no transgression that when taken before a God with a penitent heart that won't meet and receive God's everlasting and amazing grace. "Against you alone have I sinned," cries out David. Now maybe we could do that quite easily. Maybe we move from the knowledge of sin to confession of the sin. But true repentance leads us to do even more. We, after having confessed our sins and asking for forgiveness, we beg God for that forgiveness that he so clearly gives us. You see, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be spared the punishment of our iniquity. We reach up to God knowing from the scriptures that no matter what we take to him, we will find his love and his mercy. No, regardless of what kind of transgression we have done, regardless of what kind of iniquity we've been in, we sincerely ask God, after we've confessed it, to forgive us. That gets us closer to repentance, but not quite there. We've acknowledged our sin, we've confessed it to God, and then we have indeed asked for his forgiveness. But that goes still short, that falls still short of true repentance. Now, the Hebrew word for repent or repentance is the same word as to turn. And that's the sense that we get. It isn't just enough to say we're sorry, forgive us, Lord. There must be, in fact, followed up with some more concrete action. If we're doing wrong, we seek out a way by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what's right. If we've been gossiping, we silence our tongues. If we've been covetous, we seek the humility of Jesus to be content with what we have. We change directions. We turn from one way to the other. That's how we begin to get closer and closer to true repentance. But true repentance also has one additional step, and it's the one that is perhaps the most frightening of all, is once we have done the preceding steps of acknowledging, confessing, asking for forgiveness, and stopping and changing our behavior, then we're called as Christians to go out and right what we've wronged. No one likes to eat crow. Still, no one likes to admit that they were wrong and be ready to make restitution for it. But that's exactly what, as Christians, we're called to do. That's the real final measure of repentance. I recognize that such acts are difficult and require tremendous faith, which is exactly why we've undertaken them in the first place. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts and enabled us to release that junk, that garbage, that sludge that accumulates within us. And now, as we're set upon the road to true freedom in Jesus Christ, we simply must go and atone for our sin through making right what we have done wrong. It's in that action that we take that amazing leap of faith that you hear so much about, and the results can be staggering. Because as we admit our errors and seek to make restitution, we make a powerful witness to the strength and joys of Jesus Christ. We are in fact freed at that point from the bondage of our sin in a real and palpable way. We are able, by God's grace, to move into that great new creation that we all yearn for and desire. All by God's grace, all by the power of God's Holy Spirit, all simply because, as we spoke about on Sunday, God loves us. He really, truly adores us. Friends, in this season of Lent, it's my prayer and my hope for you and for myself that we will take this work of repentance seriously. I pray that you and I will find ourselves being students of the Word, seeking to find and correct those errors of our past, so that we might literally turn from the direction we were heading and be restored into the joy of God's salvation. That is, in fact, what our psalmist David writes: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." As we trace through these five steps of repentance, that is indeed what we shall encounter. The joy of being a Christian isn't found in a simple, contrite, easy, "I'm sorry." It is instead discovered as we follow Christ's way, doing his bidding, repenting of our sins in the fullest nature and way possible. And then, dear friends, we will begin to get a foretaste, a glimpse of that kingdom that comes, that we look forward to, a place where there is no sin, no need for lying, no need to be envious, no need to lust or be angry. It's a place in which we'll enjoy the comforts and pleasure of the knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Join me this season in Lent as we reflect on our sins and seek to repent of them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although we have not been marked by ashes this evening, may the markings be inside of us, on our hearts, as we acknowledge our sin, as we move into true repentance, seeking to know and love God in Christ more and more. And now, may the love of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of God be with us this day, always and forever. Friends, thanks for joining us this Ash Wednesday. We look forward to seeing everyone this coming Sunday at 10 o'clock as we begin our weeks leading up to the blessed Easter through the season of Lent. Good night.